We're doing Tehillim, and we're up to the 40th chapter. And as is the case with many chapters, this chapter has multiple levels of interpretation. One understanding is that the chapter is talking about Am Yisrael after they left Mitzrayim, after the tremendous Holocaust that we suffered in Egypt. David HaMelech composed a song about how Hashem redeemed us and how we should give thanks and put our faith in Hashem. And how Hashem isn't interested in bribes, so to speak. Hashem is interested in us. And the simple understanding of the chapter, to my mind, the pshat, is that the chapter is about David himself. And I think the simple understanding is like the Sephorno explains, that this chapter was said towards the end of David's life, after he had witnessed King Saul's attempted assassinations time and again. He'd been on the run from King Saul. He'd made it to the throne, and he saw how his nephew, the chief general, turned against him. His own son raped his wives and then tried to kill him. He saw how the giants, Goliath's brothers, came back to haunt him and almost killed him. He'd been through a lot. He lost a son. He lost another son. First he lost the baby, and then his son Amnon raped his daughter, and then Avshalom, his other son, killed his second son Amnon, and then Avshalom himself was killed after Avshalom led a rebellion against him. Not an easy life David led. What? Oh, Adoniyah ben Chagit. And so, after David makes it back to his throne, he compiles this song. That, I think, is the simple understanding to this to this chapter. Lam natzeach le David mizmo. Lam natzeach le David mizmo. The following praised was sent to the conductor, a song by King David. Kavo kiviti Adonai, vayet elai, vayishma shavati. How I hoped for Hashem. I prayed to Him, I hoped, I waited, and Hashem turned to me and heard my calling. That's easy to understand, it's about the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. And it's easy to understand, it's David HaMelech, suffering time and again, he prays for Hashem's mercy. Vayaleni mi bol sha'on mitit hayavin. And God raised me, He uplifted me, He took me out of the pit of tar. And David describes so vividly the situation that he was in. He describes it as though he was in quicksand. Sometimes a person feels like every move he makes only puts him deeper. He's not getting out. He's only sinking deeper in. And so David describes how he was in Bol Sha'on Tita Yavin. Here he was in tar and he just kept sinking and he didn't see any way out. And that would be a very accurate description of our state in Egypt. We couldn't see any way out. Even when Moshe first came to the scene, it seemed like it would only get worse. Or the simple understanding, it's talking about David HaMelech. And he says, although I was in such a state where I couldn't see any way out, Hashem did take me out of it. Vayakem al sela raglai konen ashurai. Then God placed my feet on steady footing, on a solid rock. Sela is a reference to a boulder, some huge rock that's so big that you know it hasn't been moved in its history. Since the world's creation, that's where it's been. That's a sela. Hashem placed my feet on the sela, konen ashurai, and then Hashem gave me steady footing. He guided my path. He put me on the right path. Sometimes people find steady footing, but a moment later they're sinking again. So David HaMelech describes that Hashem not only put me on steady footing, but He also put me on the right path. Those are two separate blessings. One is to stop sinking. Another one is to start going down the right path. Two challenges in life. Very often in life we confuse the two. It's true, if you could get the right path, very often you're going to stop sinking. But sometimes it's a two-step process. Sometimes you got to stop sinking, and then you could start walking. Vayitein b'fi shir chadash tehillah le'eloheinu. And God gave me a new song, David HaMelech says. Life is a song. You'll notice that from the beginning of creation, we talk about song. The first day of creation is catastrophic. Here you have these high hopes. Man is given the capacity to be like an angel. And what does he do with it? He jumps the gun. He eats from the Eitz HaDaas too early. One tree. He was told he could eat from everything on the planet but one. So of course he had to eat from that one, right? They tell you you could have everything but one, so then that one is much more tasty than everything else. And then Hashem judges him and decides he's not going to kill him on that day. He's going to give him a day in God's world, a day that's 1,000 years. And so David HaMelech composes a song. So the first day of creation, Rosh Hashanah, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat is composed. David included it in Tehillim, but Adam HaRishon really composed the song, a song of praise and honor of Shabbos. I made it. I'm alive. I didn't deserve to be alive. I messed up. Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat. The whole song that we sing every Shabbos, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat, was composed by Adam HaRishon. And as you go on in history, we find time and again that the giants in history composed songs. Tefillah leMoshe, we have the chapters we say every Shabbos that Moshe Rabbeinu composed. We have the Hallel that the Jewish people sang when they left Mitzrayim. The Hallel we're going to sing Sunday, Monday on Rosh Chodesh. That's called Hallel Mitzrah, the Egyptian Hallel. The Jewish people composed it when they left Egypt. The Jews go out into the desert, they sing Oz Yashir, they sing Ali Be'erenula, they sing the Torah ends with song, Ha'azinu HaShemayim Va'adabera. The Torah ends with song, the Torah ends by calling the Jewish people Yeshurun. Yeshurun, the Ketav v'Kabbalah brings, is from the term Shira. Yeshurun, the Jewish people, are ultimately called the nation that sings. A most important part of life is the capacity to sing a new song. To be able to see the new beauty in life. You can't keep singing last year's song. You gotta see new greatness in the world, new greatness in your life. And so David HaMelech says, Vayiten b'fi shir chadash. God gave me a new song, and you'll notice that all of Tehillim ends with that line too. How do we end Tehillim? Who knows? What's the final chapter of Tehillim? The 149th chapter is Hallelujah, Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash. You're about to end Tehillim, and David HaMelech says, sing a new song. It's not over. It's up to you to continue. You know, who was it? I think it was the Ibn Ezra that composed the minor Tehillim, a continuation to Tehillim. Songs to continue Tehillim. Someone in the Ibn Ezra's days. I'm pretty sure it was the Ibn Ezra. I don't know about that. The Gemara seems to say it is. Yeah?
Is he referring to like a new song is like a new tempo to life? A new
appreciation. Life is about new scenarios. Life is dynamic. And so new troubles and new redemptions. So there deserves a new song.
Spawned by new situations.
Yeah. Yeah. And so David the Melech, when he's saved from these situations, he says, Hashem, you gave me a new song. I once met someone who faced certain serious challenges in his life. And we were talking in the hospital ward. I had a relative there who it was clear wasn't going to make it out alive. And we were discussing his relative and what he had undergone with his relative. And he said to me, you know, you live through things in life, but you walk away with scars. You can't say that you leave everything behind you. You still carry the scars in life. And I looked at him and I said to myself, I didn't feel it was right for me to tell him. I mean, he's old enough to be my father. I thought to myself, yeah, the scars, we can't control them. But we can control whether we focus on them. Meaning, yeah, a person's scarred, he's scarred. But it's his choice whether he's going to walk away singing with new appreciation for what he does have, or he'll walk away looking at all the scars. That's a choice we have to make in life. When David HaMelech says, I have a new song, he lost three children. There aren't scars in life. He lost his wives. He never lived with them again. His daughter remained, for as much as we know, she never married after what happened with Amnon. You can't say there weren't scars. I mean, to bury three children, to have civil war. But David doesn't focus on that. David sees that life continues and that there's a gift in that. And therefore there's room to sing a new song. And it's a question of where we focus. And so David chooses to focus on the positive. Vayiten b'fi shir chadash te'ila l'elokeinu. We sometimes think we're doing God a favor by focusing on the positive. Okay, I'll overlook what's wrong. We're not doing God any favors. First of all, we're doing ourselves a favor. People who focus on the negative, they stay in one place. You want to move forward like David, you have to focus on the positive. And then the fact that there are scars. You can't ignore it. You know, like he says about his first son. He says, the next time we meet is when I'm in his world, because he ain't coming back to my world. But where do I focus is also a question of where do I focus my life. It's not only a question of how do I view things. And so David chooses to focus and say, "Vayiten b'fi shir chadash te'ila l'elokeinu." Hashem gave me the capacity to sing a new song, and I give praise to our God. And this happens to be the great strong point of David HaMelech. Chazal tell us, in Jewish history, we see giants who were tested. Right? Eov was tested, and he yelled, wailed, argued, pleaded, a whole philosophical work. He sinned, he erred. We don't hold it against him. We say you can't judge a person in such sorrow. You can't judge a person when he's in pain. Aaron buried two children, and he was silent. That's also a level, to see his two children die before his eyes. He was silent. The Midrash says, but the cream of the crop, the one who outdid everyone, was David. He was the only one who, in the face of adversity, could sing song. That's the strength of David. He looks at the problem, and he says, okay, good things came out of this. I have to say thank you. I have to have appreciation. Vayiten b'fi shir chadash. Hashem has given me room for new song in life. There's more to appreciate in life. Tila lelokeinu. There's room for praise. We must praise our God. Yiru rabim v'yirahu v'yivtechu badonai. And the masses should see what I've undergone. And everyone knows what I did wrong, right? Everyone was talking. It was all in all the tabloids. Everyone was talking about what happened with David and Bathsheba and Uriah. Everyone was talking. So everyone knew why David got what he deserved. And everyone was very quick to switch sides. Anytime they had an opportunity, they turned their backs on David. David HaMelech says, when they see how I've been punished, so then they should learn a lesson from that. They should realize that when a person sins, Hashem takes him to task. Let them learn from that. Yir'u rabim, let the masses see my suffering, v'yirau, and what they should get out of it is not more food for topics of conversation, more food for gossip, but rather, v'yirau, learn to fear God out of that. V'yiftechu b'Hashem. And when they see how Hashem ultimately did save me and accepted my prayer, then they should have more faith in Hashem.
Can we look at situations in life, you know, after the sin of the Eitz HaDaat, everything, the good and the bad got mixed? So is that kind of like what God was doing, is looking at every situation? good part of it, because there could be bad in a situation, but there's always good mixed in with it. And that's what he's...
I think he's focusing on the good that he's still alive. He's still alive, and there's a lot of good that's really there. It's not just a question, let me see the positive in all this. There really is positive.
Beyond just survival.
What?
Beyond just survival.
Beyond survival, he's still king of Israel. He still has prophecy. He still has a responsibility.
There's something else to things working themselves out. Doesn't really show up in what's going, but with Jewish history, things work themselves out in a way that we become stronger and stronger and stronger.
So there are a few concepts, if we're going to discuss that. There's one concept that we say history is on a course. It's not just a question of forces at play, but rather there is a general theme. Hashem wants the world moving in a certain direction. Haster panim, v'anochi haster astir panai mehem, haster, Hashem's hidden face is what we call historia. Hashem's hidden face running the show here. Whenever we see upheavals in the world, we know God's doing something. We're supposed to look at it as, okay, what's next? That's part of what Tanakh is supposed to teach us. That there's a logic behind it. We might not know it, but there's a logic and there's a plan and there's a hand running it. So in that sense, yes, things are working themselves out because God's headed in a certain way. But at the same time, we are repeatedly taught that history can play itself out in different ways depending on what we do. One of the great messages of Megillas Esther, one of the great messages of all of Tanakh, is that we can change things. Eglon is a very corpulent man, and when he hears God's name, he stands up, so he merits to be the progenitor of King David and all of Mashiach and all of the Davidic dynasty. We don't say it was a coincidence. Okay, so he had a granddaughter who did gear, and so that's how it happened. No. No, Chazal say very specifically why that happened then. Chazal discussed why was Nebuchadnezzar, what merit did he have to destroy the temple? Everything in history, Chazal gave us insights. Well, he did master the world. He did what? Oh, yeah. So, that's a long conversation. Fine. But how did he get to power? How did he get to rule the world? He was the king's scribe. He wasn't from the kingly family. How did Nebuchadnezzar get there? So the Gemara discusses how he got there. Yeah, you can put it here.
What's the connection between Eglon and David?
I'm just saying, he's saying that history has a way of working itself out. And Chazal, on the one hand, say, yes, the world is on a certain path and Hashem's guiding it in a certain way in general. On the other hand, we as individuals have a responsibility and a capacity to affect the way it's going to play itself out. Yes, there's an ultimate path. There's an ultimate plan. But within that plan, there's a lot of room for things to change. If the Jews don't sin and they don't deserve being annihilated, so then there is no decree of Achashverosh and Haman. Achashverosh and Haman get away with their decree. Even putting it into writing was a result of what we did. So we deserved that. So we got that. Now we don't say, well, it would all work itself out anyways. No, Chazal said we needed certain merits for it to work itself out. And the individuals. So Mordechai stands up to bat. And Esther stands up to bat. And in different occasions in world history, different people had the opportunity and the responsibility, and they stood up to that responsibility to alter the course of history. Rabbi Wein has a phenomenal Dvar Torah. He says, you look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you say, why were Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Because there were 3 million wicked sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah. Rabbi Wein says, no. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. The 3 million wicked, they were there. But had there been 10 righteous people, they wouldn't have been destroyed. So then what's our task in this world? Our task is to be one of those 10. So I won't succeed in changing the 3 million today, okay? So I won't succeed in changing them today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. But my job is first for myself to be one of those 10. Every one of us has that capacity to change where the world is going. Ah, there's a general plan. Okay, there's a general plan. That's for God. But from my angle, I can make a big impact. And my job is to have that big impact. And so David HaMelech sees that. He sees the responsibility and the capacity. And he does. He does change everything. Remember, David stood up against all odds. His father and his siblings didn't think he was worth much. They wouldn't bring him into their Talmudic conversations. They'd tell him, what you interfering? You squirt, get out of here. Go out, be with the sheep. What do you think you know? They kicked him out of their conversations. When Shmuel the prophet comes to the family, so no one thinks David should be in on the show. They leave him out there with the sheep. Why should David be here? No one thought he'd amount to much. David HaMelech says about himself, Even Masu Abonim, that stone that all the builders looked down at. They said, what's that stone going to be good for? Ultimately, that was the cornerstone. He was talking about himself. No one thought he would be worth anything. But he was. And part of the reason he was because he could see his responsibility and he could see the future and he could give thanks and keep ticking, keep going. Hashem gave me a new song. And from me, Yiru Rabin V'Yirahu, the masses should see and have new awe of Hashem. V'yivtechu b'Hashem, and recognize that their faith should be in Hashem. Ashrei ha-gever asher sam Adonai mivtacho ve'lo fana el rehavim v'satei chazav. And this is a recurring theme time and again. David HaMelech stresses this. We have a choice in our life. You stand in line and you come to the clerk and they're going to give you a hard time at Misrad HaPnim. So you can look at her and say, lady, I don't understand your language. Help me out here. And she says, I'm sorry, you've got to go back to that office and get that paper. And you say, I was there and they told me you're going to give me the paper. And she says, yeah, but they were wrong. Go back to them. And you're standing there and you're thinking, how am I going to get her to understand? They say she's wrong. She says they're wrong. What am I going to do? Spend my days traveling back and forth? Very often in life we feel like it's about my ishtadlus. Yes, person has to do ishtadlus. Yeah, you got to try. You have to try to make things work. God doesn't just say, leave it up to me. But at the end of the day, there are two approaches to ishtadlut, means making an attempt. There are two approaches to making attempts in life. There's the guy who says, I got to get married, so I'm going to build 5 profiles on a web date. What are they called? Jade date. I have 5 different names. You know, I could be Dave, and I could be David, and I could be D, and I could have a lot of different names, and I'll date 5 different girls on every day. And eventually I'll find Mrs. Wright. I gotta try, right? You understand, people cross the line. If I want to make money, so I gotta cheat on my taxes, so I gotta cheat the customers a little bit, I cut this corner, that corner, things will work themselves out, and I'll have my millions. What's that guy really saying? When you cross a certain line, with regard to a person's attempts, what he's saying is, I define my future. We say there's a balance. And that's what David keeps stressing and the Torah keeps stressing. You have to do yours with the recognition that that's not what's going to define the outcome. The outcome is not in your hands. It's in your hands to do your best. But doing your best is within the confines of what's right. Yaakov Avinu could figure out natural ways to win in his bet with Lavan. Lavan says, if the sheep turn out spotted, they're yours. But now I'm going to leave you only with white sheep. So how do you get white sheep to genetically produce spotted sheep? How do you do that? So Yaakov figures out a way. But Yaakov doesn't take his spotted sheep and mate them with Lavan's white sheep. He doesn't say, well, I'll help them genetically. The Pasuk stresses he doesn't do that. Lavan's cheating him, but he's not going to cheat him back. He's going to do everything within the system to make it work, and he succeeds. Why does he succeed? Because Hashem wants him to succeed. What does a person say when he tries to cheat? When a person tries to cheat and swindle, what he's saying is, the only way I'm going to succeed is if I seek it that I succeed. Because if I really recognize that God is running the show, then I say, okay, I got to do my best. At the end of the day, he's going to decide whether I make the millions or not. It's a different approach to life. David HaMelech repeatedly says this point, and he says it here again. Praised is the person that puts his confidence in Hashem. That's not to say he doesn't have a job. That's not to say he doesn't do his due diligence and his research and do his best to succeed. But at the end of the day, his faith is that Hashem is running the show. I got to do mine, but he does his. And as much as I'm going to do, at the end of the day, he runs the show. I have to do mine. Let's not underestimate that. I have to do mine. I have to put in the full resources that I can in order to succeed. But you understand, to open 5 profiles on JDate is ridiculous. It's not fair to the girls either.
1, maximum 2.
Praised is the person who does not turn to haughtiness. He does not turn to what David HaMelech calls satei chazav, the veering of lies. I'm just veering slightly off the path. I'm just bending the rules a little bit. Praised is a person that doesn't do that. And you understand the two are really diametrically opposed. Sometimes we give ourselves excuses in life. David HaMelech says, no. If you're cheating, then you really don't think God is running the show. Hishtadlos, making your attempt, that's right. Cheating, that's wrong. What is it? What's a liar? What's a thief saying? He's saying, I will succeed because I will ensure that I will succeed. I cannot succeed without it. Well, that's the antithesis of the beginning of the Pasuk, Asher Sam Hashem Yiftacho, one who puts his confidence in Hashem. Ashrei HaGever, David says, praised is a person who puts his confidence in Hashem. It's interesting that throughout Tehillim, the word Ashrei is translated differently than the way we would think. What's the first word of Tehillim? Ashrei. Ashrei Aish. And Rashi over there immediately points out that Ashrei could mean the praiseworthiness of a person is. Not that David is praising the person for being this person. He's saying the praiseworthiness of a person is that he is this type of person. It's about what type of person he is. Ashrei HaGever, you know what is the essence of being a praiseworthy person? Asher Sam Hashem Yiftacho. That type of attitude in life. Because then I could be a decent person. If it's a dog-eat-dog world, well, then I better be the most vicious dog in the world. I have a good friend. We were chavrusas up until a short time ago. I remember him when he was entering high school. He was in 8th grade, and after his bar mitzvah, we were talking. And he said to me, look, I have a choice in life. I'm either going to be very wicked or a very big tzaddik. I haven't yet decided, but it's one or the other. Either I'm going to be the biggest dog in the world, or I'm going to be the biggest tzaddik in the world.
Pretty awesome for an eighth grader, so.
I think it's a choice that people really have to make. Yeah. Baruch Hashem, he chose one and not the other. He's on his way. He's got a way to go, but Bezrat Hashem will get there.
He's becoming the tzaddik.
I hope so. I think so. That's the impression I'm in. But that's the choice we always have to make. Which way am I going? Sam Hashem Yiftacho or Panal Ravim V'Satei Chazav? So when we're older, the decision seems to be more slight. I'll only cheat a little bit on my taxes. We don't decide I'll be the most wicked dog in the world. Most people are not there at making that big decision. But the truth is that this is a question that repeats itself throughout our lives. There's a widow in this neighborhood who, her husband was diagnosed with cancer. This story goes back about 25 years ago. Her husband was diagnosed with cancer, terminal cancer, and she was pregnant with their 8th or 10th child. I don't know. Big number. None of the kids were married. She has children from 16 years old or 17 year old down. Understand, every 2 years, 16, 14, 12, 10, 8, 10, 6, 4, 2, and 1 in the stomach. And she goes to an ultrasound, and the doctor says, lady, this child has Downs. The child's going to be retarded. Abort. So they get together, the whole crew in the hospital, all the social workers, And they sit down to have a talk with this woman. They say, lady, you know, your husband's not going to be around to bring up this child. Your husband, they're giving him 2 to 3 years, but you have another 8 or 9 children at home. Abort the child. So the woman is under a lot of stress, and her husband says, there's no halachic permissiveness to kill this child. We're not doing that. And they both decide they're going through with the pregnancy. And whatever God is going to give her, she's going to have to deal with. There's no, there is no other choice. You know how many times people are faced with this question in their life? Do I put my confidence in Hashem or do I try to find ways to bend the rules? I was at that boy's wedding half a year ago. He's not retarded. He's a big Talmid Chacham. They erred. They made a mistake in the ultrasound. But no one guaranteed her that. You know, she went through the pregnancy thinking she's going to have a retarded baby. I learned Chavrusa with that kid for 6 years. He's not retarded. She didn't go into it with the assumption this is going to play itself out correctly. She didn't know. But she made this choice. Asher ha-gever asher sam Hashem mivtacho. If I've done my best, and I've done the correct hishtadlut, I've done the best I can to do what's right, then if God's chosen to give a person this challenge, so then a person has to figure out, okay, now what? But it's going to be within the confines of sam Hashem mivtacho. My confidence is in Hashem. Now, Hashem, help me work it out. She didn't have the answers as to how it was going to work. She had the answers that it's going to have to work. We're going to have to figure out how to make it work. David HaMelech continues in Pasuk Vav, Rabot Asita Ata. You did, the word Rabot in modern Hebrew means many things. In Tanakh it means great things. Rav in Tanakh usually means great things. Rabot Asita, you did great things, Hashem. Ata, you, Hashem. Adonai Elohai, Nifleotecha umachshevotecha eleinu. Hashem, your awesome things and your thoughts are focused on us. It's a fantastic concept. We discussed it and we mentioned it earlier, but this is a concept throughout the Tanakh and throughout Jewish thought. Hashem runs the world, Bishvili Nivra Haolam. The world revolves around me. So it's not only me, it's the Jewish people, it's all of humanity, but, you know, it's a ripple effect. It starts with me. My responsibility is to think everything's about me. What does that mean, everything's about me? That means that Chazal tell us, every person is supposed to think to himself, the whole world is in balance right now. And it hasn't yet been decided which way the world's going to shift. The world is half merits and half demerits. And right now there's a judgment call up there. They're asking which way are we going to shift the world? And now I'm going to make I'm the deciding play. Bases are loaded. It's the bottom of the ninth, and we're losing. But if I hit that grand slam, then we're going to win. Because I'll say every person has to view the world that way. It's about me. And then a person is supposed to think it's about Am Yisrael. Not in a way that drives me crazy. Don't think, oh, what pressure are they? No, in a positive way. Let me make the right decision because what I do counts. What I do matters. And so David HaMelech says, Nifleotecha umachshevotecha eleinu. The amazing things you do in the world, your thoughts are about us. There was once a child. His father was a thief. And the king was fed up. You know, he's a rabbinut. He's robbing everyone all the time. The king puts up signs all over. And he says, whoever catches this thief, we're going to hang him, is going to get a tremendous ransom. Finally, they catch the thief. And everyone's really fed up with this guy. So the day comes to hang him. And the king, after the trial, the king says, okay, now we're going to send him out to the gallows. Is there anyone in this whole crowd who could say anything positive about this individual? A little boy steps forward. And the little boy says, "Your Majesty, I have something to say." The crowd falls silent. And the king looks at him and says, "Child, what do you want to say?" And the child says, "Well, that man you want to hang is my father. And I understand you're saying he's a thief, that you have to hang him. I understand you say he deserves it for what he did. But I have a simple question. What did I do to deserve to be an orphan?" Chazal tell us in human law, we don't have a way of answering that question. We have to administer justice as we can, and there are innocent bystanders. But God is not human. God is above that. And that's what we say in the end of the Torah. It says, Hashem is so awesome, in Avil. There's nothing unfair about Hashem. So you think, if you want to praise Hashem, Your Majesty, there's nothing unfair about you. I don't know. I think there's better words of praise to say about Hashem. Hashem is awesome. Hashem is mighty. Hashem is this, that. There's nothing unfair about Him. That's the best you can do. So some of the commentaries explain the idea is there is no orphan. There is no one who's an innocent bystander. Anyone that's affected by something, they were supposed to have that impact. Nothing happens that impacts anyone's life unless that's part of God's plan. And so David HaMelech here reverses the tables on us. He says, everything's about us. There's a revolt in Egypt, you should know God's planning something about us. There's a revolt in Libya, it's going to affect us. The world is revolving around God's plan, and like David correctly pointed out earlier, there is a general plan. As like Shai said, that general plan involves the Mashiach. The world is headed somewhere. It might be a long path, it's been a few thousand years now, but we're headed somewhere. And so when there were the Prussian wars, they sent a letter to the Chassam Sofer, they asked him, who should we pray for? Or can we pray that the war will just stop? And the Chassam Sofer said, no, you can't, because wars are a part of the process in bringing the Mashiach. There has to be this advancement in the process. As much as we're suffering, this is part of a positive process in the world. Tells us David HaMelech, Niflotecha u'machshavotecha eleinu. When you do wondrous things in the world, when you're thinking about how the world should move forward, so to speak, I know we're at the center of that picture. We're your people, and what happens in the world is about us. Ein aroch eilecha agida va'adabera atzimu misapir. David HaMelech says, none come close to you in your capacity to look at every detail. As much as you're above everything, you look at every detail, you're interested in every detail. Why was Nebuchadnezzar appointed king of the world? Four generations, Chazal say, because a scribe of the king. The king wrote a letter to the king of Judea, and he wrote to the king of Judea and his family and the people, and in honor of God. And that day Nebuchadnezzar was off, so he comes back the next day and he sees the Xerox copy and he says, that's not the way you write a letter. You begin by the honor of God. You don't begin by the honor of the king and the people and the family and then stick in God at the end. So he takes four footsteps to bring back the messenger. Four footsteps. He merits to have four generations that run the world. God looks at details. Every detail. God's interested in details. David HaMelech says, "In aroch elecha, there are none that can compare to you. I can't compare anyone to you with the way you take note of every detail. Agida v'adabera, I will tell it over. But atzamu misaper, it's beyond my capacity to recount. Zevachu mincha lo chafatzta. You're not interested in sacrifices. Oznaim karita li, but rather you turned your ear to me. You listen to my prayer, to my confession. Ola v'chata lo sha'alta. You didn't ask me for sacrifices. That wasn't what interested you. What interested you was tshuva. That's at the heart of it all. Very often we look for amulets. People want a shidduch. People want a cure. Everything people want in life, they look for the amulet. Give me the segula.
What's an amulet?
You know what a segula is? Segula, people say this is going to be a merit. This is right. It's a spiritual fix. Segula, it's like, give me something, give me an easy cure. That's not what Hashem's interested in. The people very often erred. They thought, let me bring a sacrifice, that covers me. Now I can do what I want. The Torah was so careful. The Torah said, an animal that you gave as a gift to a prostitute cannot be brought to the temple. Why? Because very often a person thinks, no, so she's a prostitute, but she's giving donations to the temple. No, she's a good lady. No. Torah says, I don't want it. I don't want it. Don't think you could cover up for yourself. This isn't the game. You can't just say, I'll feed God his animals and I'm okay. No. The prophets keep on stressing, that's not what God wants. And so David HaMelech says, and when I sinned, you didn't ask me for sacrifices. You asked me for repentance. You asked me to be a better person.
Tshuva is the school.
Tshuva, oh! Tshuva, good deeds, Torah, lead a good life. Tshuva, it's not a skula. That's what Hashem wants. To fix what's wrong and do what's right. We discussed this about the Egel, guys, 2-3 weeks ago. You guys remember? You guys remember? The 7 Sifrei Torah burning? You remember the story, Shmerel the Klutz?
Yeah.
You remember, right? In a nutshell, the shul is burning down. It was Shabbos. No one could put out the fire. They're standing there weeping as the shul is being burnt down with the Sifrei Torah inside. They're trying to figure out halachic concoctions in order to put water around to stop the fire, but you can't squirt water on the fire. That's prohibited on Shabbos. And along comes Shmerel the Klutz, and he walks out of the shul with the 7 Sifrei Torah. So the rabbi asked him, how'd you get 7 Sifrei Torah? He says, easy. I went to the back of the shul where none of you guys were standing. I squirted the hose on the fire, put out the fire on the back, walked in, took out 7 Sifrei Torah. I saved the 7 Sifrei Torah. And the rabbi answers him, no, you burnt the 7 Sifrei Torah. The Torah is not just about the scroll. The Torah is about living the Torah. And that's why you're asking me, is tshuva the amulet? No, that is the Torah. Tshuva, living a Torah life, that's the Torah. It's not about just the scroll. It's a good question. Probably not. As amalti, hine vahati, bimgilat sefer katuv alai. David HaMelech said, so I came with the book that's meant for me. What's meant for me? In Mishneh Torah, it says a king has a special mitzvah to write his own Sefer Torah, to keep reviewing. A king has a mitzvah, he writes a very little Sefer Torah, which he carries with him wherever he goes. He wears it, like on his arm. Wherever the king would go, he'd have a Sefer Torah with him. Special mitzvah for the king. La'asot ritzoncha Elohai chafatzti, my desire is to do your will, v'toratcha betoch me'ai, and I keep your Torah inside of me, in my heart, and even so, bitzalti tzedek, I tell everyone what you did good for me. People are somehow embarrassed to talk to other people about God. You ever notice that? People don't, it's not comfortable to talk about God. Very interesting. There's a Rashi in Mishle, which is really a Medrash, that says if you want something from Hashem, the way to get it is to ask other people to daven for you. Rashi says, Bni imaravta lereecha takata lazar kapesh chan okashta bimreficha says otef obni bim inatzel kivata bechaf reecha lech itrapes urhav reecha. The pasuk says in Mishlei. Says Rashi, what does it mean lech itrapes urhav reecha? He quotes the Chazal that says rehav reecha means harbe alav reim. Get a lot of friends to go and talk to Hashem. So when people ask me, whose blessing should I get? I ask them, how many people did you ask to daven for yourself? That's something Chazal say. So people say, well, I know my parents are concerned, they're davening. I said, no. What it says in Rashi is to ask other people to daven for you. I think 9 out of 10 people that hear this Rashi don't try this one. It's easier to travel to the north and daven by someone's grave. It's easier to give a donation of $10 and then they guarantee you they'll daven at someone's grave. They'll have this tzaddik down for you, that tzaddik down for you. But for me to actually tell my friend, hey, you know, do me a favor, daven for me because I need A, B, or C. Somehow we're very uncomfortable doing that. David HaMelech says, Bisalti tzedek bekahal rav. Let me ask you, why do you think we're uncomfortable doing that? I'm uncomfortable telling you why I think we're uncomfortable doing that. What? Oh, because we're revealing our vulnerability. Right. Right. So now let's take that the next step. And what's the problem with that?
We all have the same problems. We're all working with the same things that we dealt with pretty much. Especially in yeshiva, what is it like? Health and shidda and good learning and focus. Like,
I think that there's one more point we could maybe add. Oh. It's the recognition that Hashem is controlling the world, which takes us back to the theme that David HaMelech was developing in the beginning of the chapter. Am I one who says Hashem's running the world? Ashosam Hashem Mivtacho, I put my confidence in Hashem. I do my best. I go for the job interviews, I dress up for the interviews, I get the recommendations, I do my best. But at the end of the day, I know He's running the show. Well, if I really know He's running the show, then I'm not embarrassed to talk to anyone else about the fact that He's running the show. Why am I embarrassed to talk to anyone else about it? That's the fool's ego. That's the gava. I like to at least give the impression that I'm in control. But I'm not. But can I be honest about it? David HaMelech says, Bisalti tzedek bekahal rav. And he says this over and over again in Tehillim. I'm not embarrassed to say, among the masses, I say, look at what kindness Hashem did for me. Look at the righteousness Hashem did for me. Sfatai lo echla. My lips don't cease. I don't withhold my lips from doing that. I consistently do that, and I will consistently do that. Hashem atayadata. Hashem, you know. And this is a recurring theme in Tehillim, where David repeatedly says, I will publicize how you helped me, Hashem. And David writes it time and again. We have a hard time asking for someone to daven for us once. David HaMelech says, I'm going to say it time and again. And we have to think about it. Why is it so difficult for us? And I'll throw another question at you guys. When was the last time you told your parents you love them? And why is that such a hard thing to do? And I'll tell you the answer to both of these lies, I think, in the same place. But I think that part of it is habit. Like every trait. Once you conquer it once, the second time is slightly easier, the third time is slightly easier, and by the tenth time, it's already coming naturally. It's like calling your in-laws mom and dad. In the beginning, it's like, that's not right. But it is right, but you got to get used to it. Yeah?
I noticed that that difficulty is more amongst the American culture. And you know, when I got close enough to the Israeli culture, it's a lot different. It's more the yachas to the family.
If you say so, I haven't seen that, but I'll take your word for it. Yeah.
The previous aspect as well, that there's a concept called a straw man, which is to set up someone else's argument in a weak fashion, so as to be able to knock it down easily. So Christianity is a straw man of Judaism. That it takes the idea of a personal God, and over time it proves how absolutely ridiculous it is. So for us, coming from America, which evangelicalism is so strong, for us to forward ourselves and say that we believe in a personal God, to believe in like a God of the, you know, force of gravity and stuff like that, is, everyone believes in that. But to believe in the personal God will, you know, help our shoelaces to not break this one last day that we need to report to the people or something like that. That kind of a personal God. There's actually a very, very famous Saturday Night Live skit that makes fun of this kind of
And that's a tell? Okay.
So coming from one of the most powerful empires in the world's history, coming from a place where they have so barbarically destroyed any ability for us to stand up and say that we believe in a personal God, maybe for us it's the most difficult, but more difficult than any other generation of Jews.
I hear.
Yeah, that's one of the first in the of the book is I'm the guy who just did this thing for you. Right? It's not I'm the guy who created that. I just did this for you because in the human mind, no matter how many miracles you see happening, and even, no matter how miraculous existence itself might seem to you, the concept that Hashem cares about you personally is I think the hardest to swallow, especially when you're suffering.
Well, I think that part of it is a question of what's our Shmoneh Esrei like? Meaning, if we're really talking to Hashem in our Shmoneh Esrei, then it's much more natural to talk to other people about talking to Hashem. But if our Shmoneh Esrei is lip service, and if it's not lip service, then it's an exercise in education. Let's analyze this morning. This is an interesting. Wow, what an interesting. Yeah, you know, you could learn Shmoneh Esrei too. That's not having Kavanah. Learning Shmoneh Esrei, do beforehand, do afterwards. Shmoneh Esrei is a conversation. If a person really has conversation with Hashem, then I think it's much easier. At least it's easier when you're talking to people who you feel are also having that type of conversation with Hashem. So I think that's also a big part of it. Yeah, Mr. Aaron Price.
It's sort of what Shai is saying, the difference between Americans and Israelis, that it's easier, I think, in for Israelis to daven to other people, because you can say things like Hashem Yishmorach and stuff. Just if you understand how to say a bracha in Hebrew, but when you say it in English, it always sounds very
Israelis ask me how do you say how do you say daven in Hebrew? Whatever, mipalel. So I say daven. We don't say, I'm going to go pray.
Right.
Yeah, that sounds like
we have all these, but it's so much easier to let out prayers in Hebrew, I think. And if you know Hebrew well enough, it's just, I think, makes it very, knowing Hebrew.
I am with you. We're going to have to pause now for the simple reason that I